All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love for us, and Lord, just the beauty of creation. Thank you for the show that you put on for us tonight over the mountains with the sunset and the rainbow, and just truly the promise that represents. Even thank you for these times we can come together and look into your Word. I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us from it tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think I've shared this story with you before, but when we had our home back in southern Utah, we had a huge pile of sand that was in the backyard, and it was actually there when we moved in, but it became the kids' playground. Our son and our daughter kind of became their sandbox, and my son was out there once with a shovel, and he started digging a hole. I don't know what his intent was initially, but I had a fun idea. While he came in for a nap one day, I went and I spray painted some rocks gold, and then just put them in his hole just a little bit below the surface of the dirt. And needless to say, after his nap, he continued his dig, and Andrew thought he'd discovered gold. And he was just so, so excited about it. He came and he told us how rich we were going to be and proceeded to continue to dig for days. It literally consumed him for days. After hour, he dug until he had a hole. I think when we finally kind of let him off the hook, the hole was probably close to 4 feet deep and probably 6 to 8 feet in diameter. I mean, it was huge. It was in a sand pile, so it was easy digging, but he was a little kid. And no, but I now knew exactly what I needed to do if I ever wanted a swimming pool in the backyard. Well, while he and his wife were staying with us this past winter for a couple months, I was digging a hole in our backyard. I was going to planted a pomegranate tree, and I tired quickly, so I painted a few rocks and threw them in the hole. It didn't work this time. It didn't work this time. He didn't fall for it. Now, I actually tell you that story for a reason. I hate to compare myself to Satan, but Satan uses the exact same tactic to consume the lives of believers, and he does it with the pursuit of wealth. The pursuit of wealth. And people fall for it. Believers fall for it in droves. And it's really, it's the exact same tactic that we use with beasts of burden, hanging that carrot out there in front of them while they're strapped to a mill. It's right out there out of reach. And while they think they're pursuing something that they want, they walk in circles for hours on end and don't even realize that they're the ones being used. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And beginning with verse 6, it says there, it says, chapter 6, verse 6, says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Well, Satan uses the prosperity gospel to consume believers with the pursuit of health and wealth. And it can render them almost useless for their Lord. The prosperity gospel is our topic tonight. It's also known as prosperity theology, perhaps best known today as the Word of Faith movement. That's probably been the newest title that this falls under. Some have called it Name It and Claim It. Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at some of the scriptures that they use to support what they teach and promote, and of course, look at some others that I believe discredit it. But I'll just tell you, it's very closely, what we're going to look at tonight is actually very closely connected to what I have planned for next week, which is the Charismatic or Pentecostal movement. And I'll just tell you, it's connected because the Word of Faith movement actually sprung out of the Pentecostal movement. Let me read you this from an article. It says, the Word of Faith movement grew out of the Pentecostal movement in the late 20th century, long about the 60s and 70s. This Word of Faith's founder was E.W. Kenyon, who studied the metaphysical New Thought teachings of Phineas Quimby. Phineas Quimby, not a believer, taught a kind of mind science and the speaking things into reality. This is where the Name It and Claim It title originated. But it was combined, that this speaking things into reality idea was combined then with Pentecostalism, resulting in a particular mix of Orthodox Christianity and mysticism. Kenneth Hagin, in turn, studied under E.W. Kenyon and made the Word of Faith movement what it is today. Although individual teachings range from completely heretical to completely ridiculous, what we're going to look at tonight is the basic theology that most Word of Faith or prosperity gospel teachers align themselves with. So, what is the doctrine? Here it is. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. That's the teaching. That's what is being promoted. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. He wants you to have your best life now. And to use the power inside of you to accomplish it. They will teach that, they'll use a lot of scripture. In fact, to turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, because one of the key verses that they use is Philippians 4:13. And they will teach that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. All right, so if you're in Philippians chapter 4, that's verse 13, and it very plainly says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but they will tend to avoid what Paul says in the two verses right before that, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the passage that is so often used to promote or support this prosperity theology is not describing a means of wealth at all. It's describing a means of strength in whatever state we find ourselves in. They will point to the patriarchs oftentimes in the Old Testament, most of which were very, very wealthy. Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Boaz, David, Solomon, and they'll use these men as proof. You see, God wants us to be wealthy. In fact, if you know the story of Job, I've been around the prosperity gospel quite a bit. In fact, I'll just tell you, I trusted Christ at a service that was a prosperity gospel service. Okay, the gospel was clear concerning Jesus Christ. However, they went on to promote this theology. But anyway, I heard them say this. I heard this right from a stage. They would tell the story of Job and that he started wealthy, lost everything, and God gave him wealth again. And they will say, well, if God wanted people not to be wealthy, he had Job right where he wanted him when he was poor, when he lost everything. But he didn't. He gave him wealth again. So they'll actually use that as a support. They will point to the fact that, of course, we're talking about health and wealth, okay? They will point to the fact that Jesus healed people of all their ailments and said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's another proof text they will use. They will quote Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus, saying, by his stripes we are healed, and say that good health is actually part of the atonement. All right? Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He also died to provide physical healing through faith. So what does this doctrine entail? And I'm going to give you 9 items here. And again, as usual, a lot of these overlap. But 9 items that kind of fall under this teaching, that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And the first one is, they will teach that the atonement of Jesus includes physical health. All right. When Jesus died on the cross, they say, he provided both eternal life and abundant life to all who trust in him. And physical health, they will say then, is available, health and wealth is available to all through the death of Jesus. Secondly, they will say that sickness and poverty are curses cured by faith. Sickness and poverty only exist in the world because it was cursed in the fall, and that is true. But this movement teaches that the ability to be healthy and wealthy is based upon one's faith that God will give it. All right? If you have enough faith to be cured, if you have enough faith to be rich, God will give it to you. Thirdly, your prosperity is always God's will. Your prosperity is always God's will. I hate to admit it, but I read this book. But here's a preview from a popular book. It's been out for probably about 20, 25 years now. And it's actually called God Wants You to Be Rich. It's from a best-selling author, Paul Zane Pilser. And here's kind of part of the advertisement for this book. Paul Zane Pilser provides an original, provocative view of how to accumulate wealth and why it is beneficial to all humanity. He says it's a theology of economics. This book explores why God wants each of us to be rich in every way, physically, emotionally, financially, and shows the way to prosperity, well-being, and peace of mind. And according to books, that book and books like it, prosperity, they will say, is always God's will. He wants you rich. Number four, prayer is a tool of prosperity, they will teach. And they will quote John 14:14, where Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything in my name, I will do it. Praying in Jesus' name then becomes a tool of prosperity. It's kind of an online seminar, but I'd actually heard about it before, and I wasn't reminded about it until I started researching this, but it's called the Jeremiah Project. It's a Christian-based web seminar, and it uses that verse that I just read, John 14:14, as kind of a foundation verse. But here's what the Jeremiah Project says. It says, whatever may be said in praise of poverty, poverty. The fact remains that it is not possible to live a really complete or successful life unless one is rich. Goes on, the science of getting rich is your key to the prosperity that is rightly yours. It will change your life if you're willing to believe the words of Jesus Christ. And they're referring to those words, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And it goes on, you will discover an exciting new reality. You can learn the fundamental principles of wealth, creation, and life success. So prayer then becomes a tool for prosperity. Number five.
What do they say to their members that don't attain this? I mean, it's your sinful life that's keeping you back.
Yes, you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith, and yeah, potentially they might point to sin in their life as to why they are ill and poor, okay? Number five, you control your own future. See if you've ever heard this before. If you can believe it, you can achieve it. I mean, that's, I think, a common saying even in the world today, isn't it? Okay? If you don't have the things you want, it's simply because you don't have enough faith. You can control your own destiny, your own future. You can control it by just believing it is possible. Number six, faith is a force. That's the idea that is being promoted in this theology. Faith is a spiritual force, okay? Rather than trusting in God and His will, it is bringing about of our will because we believe that we can. If you can believe it, you can achieve it. It's believing that words, the words that we say, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we move on here, but it's believing that the words that we say can actually manipulate the faith force. And this isn't terminology I'm making up, okay? This is terminology that they are using, and thus actually create what they believe Scripture promises, which is health and wealth. Number seven, faith is a formula. If you do this and this and this, this will happen. If you want it and you believe you can have it, and you don't doubt it at all, it will come to be. And if it doesn't, it just means you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Number eight, faith is in the affirming. Faith is in the affirming. And now you can kind of see why it's called the Word of Faith movement. We've already seen that faith is a spiritual force. Faith is a formula. Faith is in the affirming. And there are two ways that one affirms their faith or their belief. The first one is through positive thinking. Think positive thoughts. Keep negative thoughts out of your mind. Hence, there are books called Think and Grow Rich, The Power of Positive Thinking. Authors like Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller are very, very heavy into that idea. Joel Osteen has a book called Think Better, Live Better. The subtitle, A Victorious Life Begins in Your Mind, he says. Joel in his book shares how reprogramming your thoughts to remove negativity will lead to a more blessed, fulfilled life. He says your mind has incredible power over your success or failure. His advertisement of his book says, Think Better, Live Better offers a simple yet life-changing strategy for erasing the thoughts that keep you down and reprogramming your mind with positive thinking to reach a new level of victory. It continues, as a child of the Most High God, you are equipped to handle anything that comes your way, to claim your destiny. Start thinking about yourself the way God does and delete the thoughts that tear down your confidence. He goes on, when you train yourself to tune out negativity and tune into your calling, you'll begin to live the wonderful plans God has made for you. Along with positive thinking, and again, this isn't a new idea. Jeff, you had something?
Yeah, his other book is Your Best Life Now.
I quoted that when I opened,
And basically, God, this, you can make heaven on earth.
Right. And it's all in the affirmation, okay? There's the positive thinking aspect, and then there's the positive confession aspect. And that term is actually, back when I first trusted Christ in the early 90s, positive thinking was probably more in than positive confession. Now, as you go to the Word of Faith websites, it's almost all positive confession. That is verbally naming it and claiming it. Og Mandino, among many other authors, have put together mantras that if one will say them over and over and over again every single day, they will come to be. All right. Faith, they say, is in the affirming. And then the last one I've got for you is, the more you give, the more you will get. The more you give, the more you will get. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. It's a hard one. Hard one to find, Malachi. End of the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets. And it'll take me a minute to find him, too, so take your time. Where are you, Malachi? Come on, I know you're in there. Well, I know that. I'm in the midst of the minor prophets flipping through them, and there he is. Okay. Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And this is a passage that they will often use. Remember, we're talking about the more you give, the more you get. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. This is actually God speaking. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. The prosperity gospel, they will take verses like this and teach that if you give, you will get more in return. Some of them call it, well, I can't remember. I think it's attached to the law of abundance they talk about. But the problem is people then give to get more. Okay? That's the problem. But that is exactly really why they are promoting, I believe, verses like this to get people to give.
That's why their pastor's getting rich.
Yeah, we'll talk about a few of them in a minute for sure. But anyway, the idea is people give in order then to give more. And that is not a biblical motive in giving at all. But the doctrine, in a nutshell, is God wants you to be healthy and wealthy.
Where's the wise bit? Healthy, wealthy, wise.
Wise, yeah. That would counter the other two. So anyway, what's appealing about this?
Go into the nearest casino and ask somebody at a slot machine.
Okay, all right. I can become rich, so they say. Jean.
Well, in my early days, I was a single mother, which is very politically correct now.
That's another topic, right?
Well, you know, I had learned God's promises and how to apply them for me personally. And it really made me closer to God. I mean, it was a growing experience. And I would quote those promises God will provide. And I wasn't, my motive wasn't to get rich, but to be, not worry about anything. Mm-hmm. And he did provide for me. And I think a lot of that is in our immaturity, Christian immaturity. It's kind of a beginning for some people. But if you really study, you can't stay there. But,
right, right.
I'm just saying that, so it's kind of a fine line.
There is. And I do think, now that you said that, I do think, because a couple of things I'm going to list here, I think there are a lot of people that do look at this gospel and grasp onto it, not necessarily to get rich, but to get their needs met.
Well, to learn to trust in God.
Okay.
And
okay.
That's what it taught me.
All right. Trust in God and His promises. Shirley, did you have your hand up? Oh, okay. Allure. What else might draw people to this? And we're talking about the health and wealth, prosperity theology. Okay, okay. You know, I think a lot of people gravitate to this because there are a lot of hurting people in the world. And they're looking at this as, you know, especially if they're physically healing or physically hurting, they're gravitating this because they think, I can be cured. I can be cured. Any other thought? Go ahead, Jeff.
Well, let's face it, you know, all the advertising we talked about, it's sowing discontent all the time. So we have jealousy and everything else. And so it's like, hey, this is my answer. I can become somebody. I can finally fulfill my destiny.
Right.
And God wants
me right.
to have it. What could be
right.
better?
Yeah. Here's just a few things. Hurting people believe they can be cured, and I think that is one thing that people might gravitate to this theology. Benny Hinn is seen by thousands of people each year who come to him with the hope and faith that he can cure them. I mean, hurting people are gravitating to this for that. But physical health may not be God's will. It may not, all right? Impoverished people believe that they can make ends meet or even become rich. If I just give enough to Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, I can be rich too. Thirdly, prosperity preachers often do get rich. Okay? Get this. Of the 10 wealthiest pastors in the world, 9 of them are preaching this gospel. 9 of them are preaching this prosperity gospel. And we're talking about pastors making, in some cases, hundreds of millions of dollars. Okay? If it's wealth you're after, the prosperity gospel works if you're the one preaching it. Okay? Shortly after I trusted Christ, I told a coworker that I was now a born-again believer, and I tried to share the gospel with him. And he said, oh, so you want to be rich then? That in his mind, that was his exposure to Christianity was the televangelists that are wearing the gold watches and wearing the diamond rings, okay? In his eyes, and because of the spotlight that is put on preachers who preach this teaching, he thought that all born-again believers were of that mindset. The devil has done a really, really good job in hindering the cause of Christ and really even the usefulness of his disciples that are involved in this. So what is the truth? The truth is there is nothing wrong with health and wealth within itself, okay? There really isn't. There's nothing wrong with it. Like we talked about, most of the patriarchs in the Bible were very, very wealthy and very blessed by God. Turn back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul is writing to young pastor Timothy there, and he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And it's those last words that I want to key in on. God does give. He does bless. And we can have enjoyment in this life because of those blessings. So the truth is, again, there is nothing wrong with health and wealth within itself. God does bless. God does give good and great things for us to enjoy in this life. There is nothing wrong with being rich. But one, as the passage says, one must never trust in those riches nor make them their focus. Number two, the truth is the atonement does not include physical health. The atonement does not include physical health. Jesus' death on the cross was for spiritual healing. It was for the penalty of our sin, and the atonement doesn't include physical health. If you're still in 1 Timothy, turn to chapter 5. And verse 23, some advice that Paul is giving to Pastor Timothy. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Timothy had frequent infirmities, and Paul never attributed it to a lack of faith, all right? In fact, he's saying, here's a remedy you might try to help your stomach a little bit. Paul was concerned with his own health and prayed to God for healing. But God didn't give it to him. In fact, God said, after Paul asked for healing from whatever the infirmity was, some think it was an eye issue, okay? But after asking him 3 times, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not my will that you are physically healed. The atonement does not include physical health, because if it did, if there was anyone whom would have been in perfect health, it would have been Paul and Timothy. But as we read Scripture, it appears they had some not only severe but frequent infirmity, health issues, okay? Number three, the truth is the prosperity gospel exploits people. Worst of all, it exploits the hurting. Tens of thousands of people each year come to faith healers with the hope that they can be cured. And I do believe that God miraculously heals people today. But this teaching, this prosperity's health and wealth gospel theology, I think it exploits the hurting. Because it may not be God's will that they be physically healed. It may not be God's will that they are wealthy. In fact, sometimes it's God's will that they're not wealthy or healthy. Paul, Timothy being an example of that. Number four, the truth is the prosperity gospel causes believers to use God as a tool. The favorite terms in the Word of Faith movement is positive thinking and positive confession. This refers to the teaching that thoughts and words themselves have power in controlling one's destiny. What you think, what you say, is what determines the things that happen to you. Your confessions must all be stated positively, without wavering. And then God is required to answer, as though man could require anything of God. Well, that's in direct contradiction to Scripture. Keep a marker in 1 Timothy, but turn to James 4. James chapter 4. Verses 13 through 16. He says, "Come now, you who say." All right, I'm focusing on that word "say" because the prosperity gospel believes that they can say things and make them a reality. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil."
Lord willing, and the creek don't rise.
Lord willing, that's right. The truth is the prosperity gospel causes believers, to begin to use God as a tool. And all such boasting is evil. Number five, the truth is the prosperity gospel propagates greed. Of the 10 wealthiest pastors in the world, 9 of them preach this prosperity theology. And if I give enough to their ministry, I can be rich too. The prosperity gospel propagates greed. Number six, the truth is greed is dangerous. Greed is a sin. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go ahead and go back there. You're supposed to leave a marker there, remember?
I got it.
All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read verse 3. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise, and that is other than the truth of God's word, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And it's there that he continues with what we read earlier. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. The truth is, greed is a very, very dangerous, dangerous sin. Number seven, the truth is, covetousness is sin. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Luke chapter 12, turn there, please. Chapter 12, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. I'm just going to read one verse here. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's not the abundant life that Jesus was talking about at all. Okay, that the possessions. Number eight, the truth is, God wants us to pursue heavenly wealth. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus speaking again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, we will invest the most in, or let's put it this way, what we invest the most in demonstrates where our heart really is. God wants us to invest in heavenly, eternal things. And I'll just stray from my notes here a little bit. I think a lot of times the problems or the things that we see as problems in this life, whether they be financial or physical. A lot of times I think it's because we are so focused on the temporal rather than the eternal. No doubt there are problems, and we have to deal with those things, but I think we oftentimes allow those things to discourage us, to really get to us, because perhaps we are more focused on the temporal rather than the eternal. What we invest the most in demonstrates where our heart really is. He wants us to invest and pursue in those things that will last forever. Godliness in our own life being one of them, the salvation of souls through God's God-honoring ministries is another. Number nine, the truth is, believers cannot serve two masters. If you're still in Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Number 10, the truth is, Jesus preferred earthly poverty. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then jump down to verse 22. Jesus says, "Follow me." Follow me. The truth is, Jesus preferred earthly poverty. Number 11, the truth is, God teaches contentment. He teaches contentment. 1 Timothy 6 said, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Hebrews 13:5. Let's go ahead and look at that one. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 simply says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Number 12, the truth is, God controls our future. We don't. James said, "If the Lord wills, we shall do this and do that." Number 13, the truth is, faith is in the trusting of God. Faith is in the trusting of God wherever we are. Faith is not a force to be used for our benefit. Faith is trusting in God that He knows. He knows what is best for us and allowing Him to do as He pleases and use us in that and us being all right with whatever that is. Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect." Proverbs 3:5-7, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Number 14, the truth is, believers must conform to God's will. One last passage. 1 Peter chapter 1. 13-16. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Number 15, the truth is, and we're ending with this, the only disciple concerned with wealth was Judas. Thoughts, questions on this tonight? I'll just tell you that this This was probably one of the hardest lessons for me to learn. As I mentioned, I trusted Christ as a result of a non-denominational service that was put on by people that were fully into this theology. And it took 5 years for the Lord to draw me out of this theology. So I understand that this is difficult, and perhaps there are others here that have, you know, maybe you're into this right now. I don't know, and I'd be willing to talk to you about it if you are, and maybe answer some more questions. But I think it all boils down to where our focus is. Is it on the temporal or is it on the eternal? Derek. Absolutely.
To give, to advance his kingdom, his church, and their focus, just in conversation, you can see why God is using them as a conduit of his wealth, because their focus truly is on Christ.
For sure.
Just to say that.
Yeah.
And then also some of the happiest believers I've ever met, who are not only extremely poor, but extremely not healthy in Africa. One of the greatest lessons I learned as an American was you can truly be content with Jesus and literally have nothing else.
Yeah.
Their joy on Sundays as they worship, I mean, we come in for an hour to an hour and a half, they will sing for 4 or 5 hours and
wow.
dance. And their focus, because they have nothing, their hope truly is fully on Jesus. And it's something that as an American, I'm not rich as an American, but comparatively speaking to them, rich, and so it was a really good lesson for me to learn there. But in their suffering, I'm saying they truly joyful. But the flip side to that would be, for me, being involved in something like this, I would be actually feeling real bad about myself. Because when I was 20, Christy, my sister over here, can verify this, but as the only son, I was looking at a business that, no other way to put it than would be handed over to me. And because my focus was on Christ and following him, I felt God was calling me to the ministry. So I turned my back on lots of money. And, you know, I could have a very easy lifestyle. Not easy, but according to the American
process. For sure, right.
And so as far as money goes, I wouldn't have to worry about that. But through the years of being a church planner and everything else, I've had to rely on the Lord. And many times, financially, I wanted to call my dad and ask him for help. I mean, times where my kids, we didn't have anything in the refrigerator hardly at all. I mean, this is not even that long ago. I remember sitting there praying, going, Lord, it's so easy to call my dad right now, and he would easily just send money out. And, of course, he has, but in times that I haven't asked him. So the Lord worked in his heart.
Right.
So all that to say, you can feel really bad for being focused on the Lord and actually moving away from money
yep.
in something like that. I mean, that's not necessarily the case.
No, and I'm glad you brought that one aspect of it up again, because there are truly wealthy people that are completely Christ-centered and doing incredible work. Even looking back, you know, I mentioned the patriarchs a couple times, all right? Some of the wealth, well, Solomon, the wealthiest person that probably ever existed, and while there are a lot of bad examples, okay, he had the opportunity. God asked him, if you could have, I'll give you whatever you want. And he chose wisdom, all right? And as a result of that choice, God did bless him financially, okay? But that's not what that wasn't his pursuit. It wasn't the love of money that drove him, okay? It was the love of his God that drove him. And that's the case with there are many very wealthy believers out there.
Who is the one rich pastor that doesn't teach this?
That doesn't?
It was
actually Franklin Graham.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he's actually within the top 10.
Mm-hmm. his ministry, maybe.
Yeah. And you know, keep in mind, I only the top two or three were in the hundreds of millions of dollars, okay?
Yeah.
But, and believe it or not, two of them, if you're to think about the poorest continent, what continent comes to mind?
Africa.
All right, two of the top three wealthiest pastors are in Africa.
Really?
Yeah.
Is that down by the diamond mines?
I don't know. Derek?
Can I just say one more thing? Real quick?
Sure.
Sorry. This just really bothered me. The first time I landed in Africa, in Uganda, we landed right near a stadium, and there's just thousands of people congregating there. And I was told while we were going by that Benny Hinn was having a revival that night. And later on, I was talking to people, and they said that people, I think to get into the stadium was free, but he was promoting his health and wealth. But what I was told that made me sad was there are many Africans in Uganda and all over the continent, supposedly, that had given most of their monies and savings to get there so that they could become healthy and wealthy. And it just saddened my heart because so many of them were throwing away all they had
right.
to put their faith and trust in Benny Hinn's message.
And that's kind of why I brought up what I brought up. I mean, the exploitation aspect of this. We're going to talk a little bit more about Benny Hinn, Lord willing, next week. But he did a deal, a week-long series of events in India that was attended by 7.5 million people.
That shows how hungry people are.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And
you could see, Pastor, how people would think, God does want me well. God does want me healthy. I mean, because we believe that God wants the best for us.
Right.
But you could see these people are definitely exploiting the poor. All they want is their money. And what's really sad is people don't know the word of God, so they look to the man to heal them. The man, God does use his vessels, but it's God that does the healing.
Right.
And that's what's so sad. And then the reaping and the sowing. You know, we say you reap what you sow. So you can see how you can fall into that thinking.
For sure. I bought into it for almost 5 years. So, yep.
I just want to say that we accuse, quote, the rich, and yet the poor can be just as greedy. I mean, it's really a sin human problem.
For sure, yeah.
And so we all...
And I'll just, believe it or not, the prosperity gospel uses exactly what you just said. She was saying that not only are the rich, guilty of being greedy, but the poor are as well, all right? But the prosperity gospel will actually play on that, and they'll say, who's more greedy, someone who has everything they want or someone who doesn't?
It's a
sad state of affairs. It really is. Shara. Yeah.
I know when I'll have riches, yeah. It's when God calls me.
Right. And again, that goes back to for our focus being on the eternal aspect rather than the temporal.
My favorite thing to say is I have a father who will give me everything I need.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm very rich.
Yep. Ephesians chapter 1, we're blessed with all of the heavenly riches already. They're already ours. They're already ours. Jeff?
Do you remember in the movement you were talking about that you were in, when somebody would bring up, well, what about where Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to go, to get through the narrow gate to heaven?
Right.
And they said, oh, well, the explanation they told me was, well, there's actually a needle gate in the wall of Jerusalem. Because it says, you can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. And they said, well, there's a needle gate, and that's what they're talking about, and there's no such thing. They just made up some analogy to explain away what Jesus says, that
right.
it's impossible for a rich man to get to heaven because his focus is on the wealth.
Right.
But Jesus' answer was, with God, all things are possible. So that doesn't mean the rich man's not.
Absolutely. Right. And he says, with man it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Steve.
Jesus, when he died, he was buried in a
rich man's tomb. Yep.
It was prophesied that the Messiah, his life would end on earth that way, and then be
for sure
again forever.
Yep.
So it seems as though the message isn't whether you have a lot of material things or not. It's what we do with what we have.
For sure. Yeah. Good point. Good point. Mm-hmm. Joan?
But when we were in Israel, the eye of the needle is a little door, and it's just so little and short that the camel has to get way down.
Right, right. And I'd heard that story before too, and I haven't been there. I don't know. I don't think that's necessarily the point Jesus was making. The point is that riches and the pursuit of riches makes it very difficult to live a life that is godly and Christ-centered. And in fact, it might even be impossible for man, but with God, all things are possible. That's the passage there. But other thoughts? Good discussion tonight. Thank you.
I just want to say another thing. I love to talk.
Is that what you wanted to say, or do you have more?
No, you can read these passages, and you try to think, okay, I got to make myself humble and all this stuff, and the focus is still on me. And you can be proud of your humbleness, and that is wrong.
Right, right. For sure. For sure. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Christy?
But I feel bad because I have known examples of people that have believed it, and I feel bad for it ends up being your fault. And, it's all about they don't have enough faith. And it's that, like you're saying, it appeals to people because you want to be helped.
It is. We're over time, but on a side note, it was a fellow I heard about. He was a faith healer, and what he was going to do, he was actually going to demonstrate how strong his faith was. And he had a bunch of followers come. He was going to walk across a bed of coals without getting burned. Well, he walked across, he got severe burns, and he blamed it on his followers. They didn't have enough faith in him. That's why I couldn't make it. It's you guys. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. I do thank you just for the humbling aspect of this lesson tonight, and because truly it is very, very easy for all of us, Lord, to focus on the temporal, to pursue the things of this world. It's a danger, Lord, for every single one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be our guide in that, that you would be our strength, that you would help us, Lord, to keep our focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the inheritance that he's promised us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.